Well, God's people, we are going to turn in the scriptures now to Psalm 130, but also Psalm 85. And so turn to both, keeping your finger in Psalm 85, and we'll read there in a moment. And Psalm 130, we will read first verses 3 and 4, and then Psalm 85 and verse 8. Psalm 130 and then Psalm 85. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for His help in the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise, thankful that You have not withheld Your Word from us. You've not withheld Your good news from us in Christ. And so, Father, You've not withheld Your Son from us. We give You praise. And now by Your Holy Spirit, we ask that You would humble the messenger and that You would give us ears to hear, all of us, ears to hear, even our children. Ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus, Your Son, we pray in His name. Amen. For God's people, first, Psalm 130, and verse 3 and 4. Psalm 130, verse 3, these are God's words. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Those are God's words. And if you would, turn to Psalm 85 and verse 8. Psalm 85, verse 8, these also are God's words. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Those are God's words. God's people, back, we'll start in Psalm 130. Psalm 130 says, as we just read, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? What should not be surprising to any of you this evening is that if you do not turn to the Lord in Christ by faith alone, turning and hating your sins, all of them, and turning to the Lord in Christ alone, He will mark your iniquities. That is, He'll mark your sins. When you come before the great judgment seat, think of John 5, what it says about the judgment seat. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And you look at your life right now, yourself, which of us has done good to be raised to life unto a resurrection of life? Right? If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness of our iniquities and sins with the Lord. There is a contrast, therefore, in verse Psalm 130 in between the holiness of the Lord, you see in these verses, the strict justice of the Lord and the freedom granted by God's grace. His strict justice. If Thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It is a rhetorical question. The answer is, no one can stand before the Lord because of their sins, including all of us. And the Lord's holiness, which has such an abhorrence of sin and towards sin, Jehovah, that is the Lord, is completely other than sin. He's holy. He's other than sin. Remember in Isaiah 6, the seraphim cried to one another. They cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And how did Isaiah respond as he's seen this vision of the Lord and holy in his temple? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Because he's holy. And he said, "Woe is me." And so the Lord can do nothing, but in His holiness and in His justice, the Lord can do only, He can only mark iniquities in His presence, for He's holy. Think of Romans 3. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Beloved, if God should do nothing else but mark iniquity, mark our sins, if He should so mark iniquity as to not forgive any iniquity, any sin, then none could stand. Mankind would fall unto everlasting destruction forever. Who can stand before the perfect justice and equity, that's righteousness, and that holy justice of the Lord? None can stand. Men before the holy God must fall, condemned justly because of their own sin and your own sin. And then there's that contrast. But there is forgiveness with thee. With whom? The holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts. How can that be? How can that be that He is completely other, that's holy, who is perfect in righteousness and in whose presence can be no sin? How can there be forgiveness with Him? And forgiveness of what? Of that which His soul hates. Sin. His soul hates sin. Of that which you have from Him, His law, and you have broken it. You've broken His righteous and perfect law, His commandments. Forgiveness of what? Of that which He has threatened with His wrath and curse because He's holy and just. Forgiveness of those things you have thought and said and done and felt that have brought dishonor upon His perfections. Forgiveness of your independence and idolatries that have blasphemed His name. Forgiveness of that. All that justice is with Jehovah, with the Lord. Perfect injustice. All that forgiveness is with Jehovah, with the Lord. Perfect in mercy and love. It is with Him. It belongs to Him. There is forgiveness with thee. It's not separated from Him. It is only in turning to Him that it can be found. There is no forgiveness in the world. It is only found in the Lord and Jesus Christ. It is only as the world comes and turns to Him that they can find forgiveness. And you too. The world and some of you have done nothing but try to run away from Him. But you can't run away from the living God. You cannot run away from the living God who did what? He created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, including us, man, who's made in His image. And so you must, instead of running from Him, you can't do that. Instead, you have to run to Him. You have to flee to Him. Forgiveness is not found in you, the sinner. Sin is in you, sinner. Sin is in me, sinner. Forgiveness, without forgiveness, you have no standing before the Lord. You will fall. There is nothing in you that deserves or attracts His forgiveness. There is nothing, nothing, nothing. God is the God of justice and forgiveness, friends. He is the God who is holy and the God who is love. Holiness and love in God meet together perfectly mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. What a wondrous God we have. And how are sins forgiven? Through His atonement, that is through His death on the cross. And by His sovereign grace, Moses pleaded in Numbers 14. In Numbers 14, Moses pleaded for the Lord to forgive Israel, and it reveals who the Lord is all the more to us. He said in pleading, "Let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, patient, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." The grace of forgiveness. The grace of forgiveness is freely offered to each one of you. And yet, for the Lord to offer such amazing grace in forgiveness of your sins, He couldn't do so at the expense of His other perfections. He couldn't forgive you by giving up His holiness. He can't forgive you and show His love to you by giving up His justice or His righteousness. Does that make sense? He cannot change. He cannot become less than in His holiness and justice, as some believe the Old Testament God is really holy and really just, and the God in the New Testament is really love and gracious. No, same God's yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He is holy, and He is just, and He is righteous, and He is good. And He forgives in accordance with His holiness. He forgives in accordance with His justice. He forgives and shows love and is good in accordance with His righteousness. Your sin that you've committed, are even committing right now as we worship Him, and God is thankful that Jesus perfects our worship, and will commit the sins that we will commit against Him, that sin, those sins must be punished and condemned. They have to be, and they will be. The wages of sin is what? Death. There's no changing that. Our God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His love. Praise the Lord. In His goodness to forgive sins by His grace. But He's also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness and justice. He can't be 1 ounce less just than He always has been, even to show you just a little mercy and to forgive you. Jehovah cannot deny Himself. And so how is there forgiveness with Him? Because praise the Lord, here He is offering freely to each one of you forgiveness of your sins. Even by His grace. But how is He, if He's holy and just, how? Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." We have the riches of His grace, Christians do. We have the riches of His grace in forgiveness of sins through His blood. Through His blood. By the blood of Jesus we have redemption. We have been bought with a price. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the sin must be punished. And Christ died on the cross for the sins of all who come to Him alone, by faith alone. He shed His blood. What is offered to you freely is Christ being condemned for sins. Christ being condemned for sins to satisfy the holiness and justice of God because of your sins. How could Jesus Christ satisfy God's perfect holiness and justice, which is perfect and infinite and unchangeable? When one person has sinned so much, how will He satisfy for the sins of all the church? For all people, all the way back, Adam, Noah, Abraham, all their families who came to Him, to the Lord, and all the way up to the time of the death of Christ, and all now in the church now, all saved the same, all forgiven of their sins the same. How can He pay for the sins of all those people. Because He's not merely man. Praise God for that. But He is the God-man. An eternity of the wrath of God at the cross was poured out upon Jesus on that cursed tree. And His blood. Through His blood there is then forgiveness of sins by the riches of the grace of God. And so consider what is offered to you. On the one hand, there are sins and iniquities and God marks them. There's no changing that. He marks your sins. God does not mark your iniquities and sins. He marks every single one of them. And all of you. And me. And on the other hand, there is forgiveness with Him. And so we have Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Friends, no one stands before Jehovah's justice. No one stands before Him who is holy. But the just stand through justification. And that's why we see in Psalm 130 the word "but." If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. In Christ alone. The only way that we can be forgiven is in Christ alone. All of you are here called to come to the Lord in Christ, who freely offers forgiveness of your sins alone by the blood and through the blood of Jesus Christ. He condemned for you. He died for you. If you come to Him, your sins forgiven, you're cleansed, you're washed, turn unto Him today. Each of you, turn unto Him today and repent of your sins. Repent means to turn from your sins and turn unto Him. Repent of your sins today, for He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you would just come to Him and believe on Him. And that means not only believing the facts of the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life. Some of you, maybe some of the teenagers here, you believe the facts of the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. But as many as you have heard before in this congregation, that you must not just believe the facts, you have to trust those facts with all of your heart that they're true for you. That Jesus lived a perfect righteous life for you so you could be righteous before God. So that Jesus died on the cross for you, condemned for your sins that you committed so you could receive the great declaration from God, not guilty. It's guilty upon Jesus for your sins. That Jesus rose from the dead for you to grant you life and to secure this justification, this declaration that you are righteous in the sight of God. And so there's not only in faith a belief in the facts of what happened, there must be the facts must be true for you. You must trust them with all of your heart. And all of your soul. This is the grace of God offered to you this evening. Take it and have your sins. They will be marked. They are marked. And you will not stand. But in Christ, oh how surely we do stand before Him in Christ. Friends, consider then, secondly, the second passage, Psalm 85. In verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Christian, there is another contrast here in these verses. This verse. The psalmists here are the sons of Korah. They're the ones who made music and wrote songs in the temple worship and the Psalms here. They are here asking for the Lord to show again to Israel that grace and favor that He'd shown them in times past. You look at verse 2 of Psalm 85. Thou hast, that's the past tense, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And then verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Turning away the fierceness of his anger, pouring out a multitude of mercies towards them. Verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And all their prayers for mercy, the Lord to turn away his anger from them, listening, waiting patiently for the Lord's answer is crucial. And we already heard how he takes that sin away, how he takes the anger away through the blood of Christ and forgiving them. But if we're not going to be patient in on the Lord for to answer our prayers, listening to him, well, only if it's, how are we to do that? Well, it's only by the confirmed word of God, right? How can we listen and hear the answer when we pray from God? How can we hear his answer? It is only by that which is confirmed by the word and by his providence. Not as some of you think, a random thought pops into your head and you think, well, this must be the Lord's answer. No, it could be your sin. That could be your flesh. And so you go back to the Word. Does this line up with God's Word? Is this what He has said before? Is this righteous? Right? Again, you're not a prophet. You don't get random thoughts in your head that are the very Word of God. The Word of God is in the Scriptures, and that's what He's given for us at this day and this time. Those of you, however, who do not wait on the Lord for an answer must think that your God is made of hands and doesn't hear you. Maybe you just pray, but you don't really expect an answer. You just move on with life. Perhaps you're just talking to Him, but not really talking to Him. You're just kind of talking to thin air and not with faith that the Lord hears you. And He does hear you if you pray in Christ's name. That is through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Jehovah is the true and living God. He hears you, Christian. Yet, this hearing of you after praying to Him, it is only waiting to hear what you... Is it really just waiting what you want to hear from Him? Is that what you're doing? You're just really waiting for the answer you want to hear. That's not hearing the Lord. If you're listening for that, you're really anticipating then, not listening to the Lord. You want a particular answer, not the Lord's answer. I will hear what God the Lord will speak no matter what it is. That's the kind of hearing that we ought to be doing, even if it is to our hurt for a time, knowing that He works all things together for our good. Remember that He is God. Not me, not you. He will direct my steps, not me. And what is the Lord's answer? Well, the psalmist here is wanting forgiveness, for God to show mercy, to cover Israel's sin. And it seems perhaps the chief of these sons responds in verse 8, since he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He knows, though, the answer. He already knows the answer because that's how we ought to pray in the first place. He prays with faith according to God's word. What He will speak. What will God speak? For He will speak peace unto His people. Why? Because that is always what the Lord has promised to do. He has always promised to speak peace unto His people. Always. And to His saints. And so consider what the psalmist knows. The psalmist knows, the son of Korah knows, Isaiah 30. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. He knows Isaiah 57, as we should, but we don't usually. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. And we just read in Romans 5, where we attain actual peace from, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Christ, our condemnation paid by Him at the cross. His perfect life credited to our account. We are made righteous in His sight, not condemned if we come to faith in Him, by faith in to Him. We are the recipients of His peace. The Prince of Peace brings peace to all who come unto Him by faith alone. The answer is simple. God will speak peace to him, those who cry out to Him in Christ alone. Provision will be provided, right? Provision for pardon. Provision is made by God for forgiveness of sins to show His grace by sending His Son to die on the cross. And Jesus rejoiced. As we've learned in the past couple weeks, Jesus rejoiced to suffer for you. And what marvelous the grace of God is through Christ to His people and to His saints. But we also ought to be warned here not to treat His grace as cheap. That can be easily tossed in the trash. Well, I like it right now, but tomorrow I want to do this other thing over here, so forget His grace. I want to do this pleasure, entertainment that is sin, and I give it up. He now commands you, Christian. He commands His saints. He commands His people. But let them not turn again to folly. Right? I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly, foolishness. Right? To all who profess to be the Lord's, to all who have come before the church and profess faith in Christ, you've taken membership vows. Heed this warning. Heed this warning from the Lord. You have professed to have believed on Christ, trusted in your hearts that He lived and died for you. The Lord has saved you by His grace in Christ, by His blood. But be warned. Do not turn again to folly. Do not go back to the world's ways and the bondage of sin you were under before. Right? You profess to have believed on Christ. You have professed that you're a sinner before God and the Lord has saved you in Christ by His blood. But be warned. There's a solemn, serious warning here to the Christian. There is in the Christian a battle that will always rage while we still have breath. The flesh against the spirit, right? That's why He commands us to take up His full armor against Satan and our own flesh, our sin that remains in us, to fight against it every day. There's a reason a number of times in Hebrews He warns us, warns Christians of apostasy. Even though we believe in the preservation of the saints, or perseverance of the saints, that as we've already heard recently, that those which the Father gave to Jesus, He gives eternal life. And remember what it says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. It's not possible. And yet there are some, as we hear in the Scriptures, as the Scriptures teach, the wheat and the tares, and the visible church. The visible church is what we can see right here gathered together in worship. And there will be some of the church that we can see that gathers on Sundays or on the Lord's Day. And there will be some who flee the church. There will be some who turn from Christ, who never actually, truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, like Judas Iscariot we heard last Lord's Day. Right? One of the disciples, one of the apostles was a devil. And yet sat under Jesus' teaching, was a friend of Jesus for 3 years, and yet betrayed Him. And so the warning comes, will you betray Jesus? Right? That's the question we heard last Lord. Will you return to folly? Or will you return to your sins instead of trying to flee away from them and trying to flee towards Jesus? Will you be a Judas? Christian, will you be one who takes the grace of God shown to you and just cast it aside, maybe for a time or for the rest of your life, to live a life however you think you ought to live it? Who cares about God's commandments? Who cares about the gospel? Who cares about what the Lord says? That we're to be holy as Christ is holy and righteous as He is righteous. And what does He say? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now this is a long passage. It's one of the Hebrews passages from Hebrews 10. But consider it. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, or forgiveness, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Right? And this is where the warning comes. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right? They had professed faith, they're in the church, and then they take the law of God, the commandments, and they despise them. Right? One of us despising God's law, going out there, oh, sin. I love sin again. I want that sin. And we give into it. And we give into it, and we do not turn to the Lord, but rather we trodden underfoot the very Son of God. We blaspheme His name by sinning against Him. And that's what is being warned about in Psalm 85, verse 8. And so as, beloved, we partake of the Lord's Supper this evening, as we tear the bread, as we chew that bread, remember it was your sins for which Christ suffered. It was your sins. You tear the bread off, you're saying, I sinned so many sins, and continue to sin, against Jesus Christ. They're my sins that He died for. You tear the bread off, and then you put it in your mouth and you chew it. You're the one who was giving Him the lashes. You're the one who's hurting Him, causing Him to suffer. But what a gracious God we have. When we swallow, He nourishes our soul. He feeds us upon Him, His body for us. Consider when we drink the wine, consider Christ's blood spilt for you, cursed for you, so you could drink what? The cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. He received the bitter cup of cursing, so you could receive the cup of blessing. And trust with all of your faith in what this sacrament shows forth and proclaims forth, His death to one another for our sakes. He was cursed. And so this week then, as we go out from here, as we leave, will you keep then sinning? Will you go out from here and turn again to those heinous sins that put Christ on the cross, for which He suffered on the cross? Won't you rather flee from those worthless idols and those worthless sins that mean nothing and gain you nothing in this world and run to Christ? Wouldn't you rather do that? And when you do that, what a great promise we have. We receive. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And so think of the passages we've heard this evening. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people, unto His saints. But let them not turn again unto folly. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for our Savior, and His blood spilt for us. We're thankful that You are holy, and You are just, and You are the God of truth, and You're the God of love. Father, we pray for any here who don't know You, who are far from You in their sins. Father, redeem them by the blood of Your Son. Cause them to know that what is freely offered to them is life, and they can have it freely if they would but just turn unto Christ Your Son for it and turn from their sins. Grant faith today in Your Spirit and power. And Father, for Your people, let us not turn again to folly. It is so easy to do. This one temptation, and we fall. But Father, we're thankful for Your grace. But let us not turn it to a cheap grace. We receive Christ and turn unto Him. Flee unto Him. We pray, Father, help us in this by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.